You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Awesome. Hey, sit down. Thanks for the invite. Man, I love Mercy Culture, what God is doing in this house. I almost got slain in worship. You'd have had somebody else had to preach. Man, oh man, I love this place. Your pastors and your leaders are some of my best friends in the entire world. And coming to Mercy Culture in a lot of ways feels like coming home. I pastor a church called the Pursuit Northwest in a little city north of Seattle, about 45 minutes, called Snohomish. Snohomish is a little small farming community, agricultural community. And we planted a church 7 years ago in a barn right off the highway. And since day one, God has been faithful. Yeah, we've seen some incredible things, and we're a part of the same team, not in competition, but cooperation, because the kingdom of God is advancing, and it suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. And so you and I are engaged in the battle of a lifetime, friend. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in battle for the pulling down of strongholds. You didn't sign up for a picnic. You didn't sign up just for observation. You signed up for participation. Because the harvest is not 4 months away, it's actually right now. Lift up your eyes, the fields, they are ripe unto harvest. And I'm just convinced if God can do it in Seattle, if God can do it in Fort Worth, man, he can do it just about anywhere. The glory of God fills the whole earth. God is not in competition. He's not negotiating with the enemy. No, the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness there within. And the kingdom of God is growing. It's expanding to the increase of his kingdom and his government. There is no end. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the desire of the nations. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the second Adam, the bright and morning star. He is the one who is worthy of all praise, adoration, and worship. He sits on a golden throne in front of a glassy sea. He is worshiped by angels and elders. There are four living creatures filled with eyes, and every single one of them is centered on the throne because the wounded lamb has captured the keys to death, hell, and the grave. That's the God we serve. And if the Lord should tarry for another 2,000 years, nobody will be writing songs about you, but they'll still be writing songs about him. That's how good he is. I dare you to believe this morning God is as good as Scripture says he is. I dare you to believe he got the power that Scripture says he does. I dare you to believe that he bankrupted the grave. He stole the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And if the grave couldn't hold him, it can't hold you. That's the good news of the gospel. We serve a resurrected Jesus. And we got a defeated little puny devil. And come on, you ought to remind him this morning that he got no power, no authority in your life. Can I tell you, the only curse that has power over your life is the curse you believe. No, we gonna magnify the Lord, because what I magnify in my spirit, I multiply in my life. If all you do is magnify problems, guess what you get more of? Problems. You magnify your sickness, you get more sick. You magnify your poverty, you get more broke. But when you magnify the Lord, you multiply his benefit in your life, and something begin to shift in your sphere. Come on, we're the people who tell the story of the redeemed. Because the testimony of Jesus still today is the spirit of prophecy. And when I talk about how good he is, it tells somebody else, if he did it for him, come on, he can do it for me. We serve a God who is no respecter of persons. Oh, he's close to the broken and the contrite. And if we draw near to him, watch, he draws near unto us. Oh, it's the best deal that there's ever been. Come on, you don't want what you deserve. You deserve hell. What we've received by relationship is an inheritance. Come on, you get heaven. You get the authority of the Father. Jesus says, in the same way I was sent, so I send you. You got the Spirit of God that takes residence inside of you. You become a temple of the Holy Ghost. Friend, it's the best time that there's ever been to be alive, because we serve a risen Savior. And he does not sleep, nor does he slumber. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in his presence there is fullness of life. Because in him we live and move and have our being. Even as your are his offspring. Oh, you just ought to believe this morning, God is as good as Scripture says he is. Now, I know it's not cool to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I'll tell you what, when you confess what God has already said to be true, and you make it the good confession of your faith, all of a sudden, the promises that you read in here begin to be manifest out here. So we just ought to believe. You just ought to dare yourself to be countercultural. It's about the most revolutionary thing that you can do to hold high Scripture. Say, let God be true and every man be a liar. Truth. I'm just going to hold fast to a truth that can't be canceled. You might not like it. You may not love it. You may disagree with it, but you didn't write it. He did. And all Scripture is God-breathed, even the ones that you don't like. All the Scripture are God-breathed, and it's still sharper than any two-edged sword. And what I've found is that the Word of God, it accomplishes everything it's been sent forth to do. And the Word of God still had a power to break yokes. It still has the power to put an anointing on your life. It still has the power to guide you in the way that you should go, that you would never depart from it. Come on, we need a long suffering, a long obedience, a steadfastness to the things of God in this hour. Let me tell you, Mercy Culture, just this morning, commitment will take you places passion can't. Oh, I'm passionate. I haven't had my coffee this morning. I'm saving that for third service. I'm passionate. I'm a passionate person. I lead a passionate church. I love Mercy Culture because it's a very passionate place. But if you'll marry your passion to your commitment, not only can you burn bright, but you can burn long. See, we're not just here for a good time. We're here for a long time. We're going to fill the earth. We're going to occupy until he returns. No, I'm not a victim of culture. No, I'm not just a victim of somebody else's narrative. No, I'm not just sitting back in my lawn chair watching the world go to hell. No, I've been given a mandate to do something about it. I'm a force in the earth. I'm not waiting for revival. I am a revival, a walking, living, breathing encounter. And you owe the world an encounter with God. That's why Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You owe Ephesus an encounter, Paul tells Timothy. And Timothy, church history tells us, Timothy was street preaching in Ephesus one day as the crowds were going to worship the goddess Diana. Timothy street preaching, they were so upset they killed him. But the blood of the saints was the seed of the church. And they might kill you, but they can't kill this. Friend, The world can't take what they didn't give. No, we got a peace that comes from God that sits on our heart. It passes all understanding. It don't make sense to the world around us, but it causes us to not lose our hope, joy, and peace in the midst of trial and tribulation. Because the loudest testimony in your life comes from the attitude that you keep when life doesn't go your way. We know that from James chapter 1, the brother of Jesus. He writes, count it all joy. Keep your attitude, keep your spirit, keep your eyes, keep your vision when you face trials and tribulations of various kinds. Why? Because it is God's great mechanism of developing something inside of you. Trials develop something that triumph never does. And you ought to believe this morning that you serve a God who is faithful at every elevation of your life. Some of us only think about the faithfulness of God when we're on the mountaintop, but he just as faithful in the valley as he is on the mountain. And he develops things in different places. What I've found is in the mountaintop, it's the seasons of joy and exhortation and shouting and dancing and praising and singing. But oftentimes what it serves as is preparation for the valley that's coming. And God is faithful in both places. But if you attach the faithfulness of God only to certain positive outcomes in your life, you'll miss out on some of the richest development that God desires to do. See, in good times and in bad times, God is faithful. That's why I love the declaration of Job. Job, just about one of my favorite books. I know we don't preach on it a lot in churches because it's a little depressing, but Job, one of my favorite books. And I love Job's declaration. They took his family. They took his finances. He got rotten friends. He got a rotten wife. They took his tent. They took his livestock. They took his influence. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And one day he will stand on the earth. And I thought, man, that's the testimony of an overcomer. See, my praise is not connected to the breakthrough that I've received. My praise isn't connected to the miracle that I've got. I'm gonna praise before my breakthrough. Praise before my miracle, praise before my provision, because I'm not holding anything hostage from him. Anybody can praise when life goes great, but where are the people who put their praise on even in the midst of heaviness? Put their praise on even in the midst of brokenness. Put their praise on even in the midst of bankruptcy. I'm gonna keep my praise on. I'm gonna magnify the Lord. Now, you can magnify problems. That's okay. I'm going to magnify the Lord. You can turn on the news and get a spirit of fear, timidity, anxiety, but I'm going to magnify the Lord. You can scroll on social media till you got a demon, but I'm going to magnify the Lord. You can do you, but let God be true. Come on now. Let me preach for a minute here this morning. Now, I'm telling you, got me all turned up now. Let me say something. Don't lose sleep over people who get offended about everything except sin. Jesus said this, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He says things like this, if they hated me, it's a good chance they're gonna hate you. And sometimes we adjudicate our own success based upon the ever-shifting popularity contest of the world around us. I didn't get enough likes and comments and shares and all these types of things to affirm my ever-fragile ego. Therefore, I must not be doing this right. Jesus had 12 friends. 11 of them didn't understand him. One wanted to kill him, and yet he changed the face of the world. You don't need more friends. You need the right friends. You got me all irritated this morning. Let me preach. I preached something different first service. I'm going to preach something different here. Now, Acts 2. I love the book of Acts. It's written by Luke. He's a doctor. He's a Gentile. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a convert. He's an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He writes about Jesus in a very forensic fashion. He writes like a doctor would speak. And I love his telling of the New Testament church, how we got where we are today. And I think some of the things that are important to remember in our current context is that if we want to know how to get from where we're at to where we need to be, it's helpful to look back on how things started. Paul warns the church. He said, if you started in the spirit, you better not continue in the flesh. You better not have confidence in the flesh. I love that Paul said. He goes, I got no confidence in the flesh. I seen what the flesh can do. Isn't it incredible all the things that the American church has been able to build without the Holy Spirit? Paul says, I got no confidence in intellect. I got no confidence in the flesh. I got no confidence in what I offer, because even in my weakness, his strength is made manifest. And Acts 2 tells us the story of how we started. And some of us need a history lesson to remember how we started, because it gives us a formula. It gives us some secrets. It gives us some insights. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit come on the upper room. All of a sudden, men and women have a fire on their head. They have a wind in the room. The Holy Spirit is given as the comforter, as the empowerer for the church. They have boldness. They have courage. They have witness. And they pray in the Spirit. They speak in tongues. Listen, if all you do is speak in tongues, but you never witness, I'm not convinced you got the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts 2, it wasn't just tongues. It was a spirit-empowered witness. Why? Because 3,000 men below needed to hear the wonderful works of God, each in their own language. Because the heart of God doesn't just break for Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. No, God gave you his spirit, so you ought to be a witness. We ought to be a witness. And sometimes we're overly impressed with our own charismatic function. We operate handing out our little charismatic resumes. Well, how many times have you prophesied, and how many syllables did you got in your prayer language, and all these types of things. We speak in tongues and we lie in English. Why don't you just shame the devil, tell the truth, love your neighbor, and witness to somebody? You need the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to be bold, to be courageous. We got a lack of courage in the church today. Maybe not this church, but we got a lack of courage. People scared to death of their own shadows, addicted to the opinions and approval of other people, trying to take a popularity poll to determine what they got to preach on, when they got to open, what stand that they got to take. I'm telling you, man, there had never been a greater hour for men and women with Holy Spirit boldness and courage who say, we must obey God before men. But this is an hour for the church. Everybody thinks God's having a panic attack in heaven over COVID-19. Give me a break. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. He ain't worried about what you worried about. He don't have the identity crisis. We have the identity crisis. No, he the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You go to bed at night with a different opinion than when you woke up in the morning. He's the one who's the same, the rock of ages. We're the ones who can't figure out who we want to serve, how we want to live. We're supposed to be salt and light. By the time we get home from church, we're salty and lit. We're the ones who have the problem. I'm fired up. I don't know why, but let me preach, Jasmine. Just let me preach for a minute. Okay, Acts 2. Now, starting at verse 42. Acts 2 and 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now watch, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Just let me say it like this. If we want New Testament power, we got to return to New Testament practice. Friend, we are in the midst of an outpouring in our nation. It may not look like it to the world around us, but I'm just going to go ahead and confess that what the enemy meant for evil, God, in fact, will use for good. We are in the midst of an outpouring, and we have never needed it more than we need it now. Revival is the only hope for the church. And in the midst of an outpouring, the question that we ask is, what do we do with it? That makes all the difference. Many people experience revival, but not very many live to tell about it. Meaning this, they either get burnt out, blow up, or they give up, or they go back to their old ways. But if we can build our lives around the pursuit of the presence of Jesus, not only can we pastor an awakening in the region, but we can see transformation in the culture and in the nation. Friend, the wind of God is blowing. And what Mercy Culture's task is in this season is to raise your sails to catch his winds. Sometimes people just get overly impressed with what's happening in the environment, but they don't make a decision to engage. It's like people who are entertained by Jesus, but not willing to follow him. It's like people who are impressed with his miracles, but not convinced of his deity. And I think oftentimes church attract a lot of looky-loos. A lot of people who are like, man, this is really cool, man. I'm glad they're all hyped and they're all energetic, and let me just come and kind of vibe in that atmosphere. No, friend, now is a good time to go all in on Jesus. It's a good time to give yourself to awakening. It's a good time to give yourself to the pursuit of the holy. It's a good time to say, Jesus, I am all in. I have burned every other ship. I have rejected every other option. I have picked up my cross to follow you, because the center of the gospel, friend, is not self-fulfillment, it's self-denial. For unless a man denies himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Woo! No, I'm not just here to be noticed. I'm not just here as long as the church finds a place for my giftedness. No, church isn't some sort of weird kind of talent show that you force yourself to go to in third grade. No, I'll serve anywhere. No, you can put me in the foyer. Now I'll be a street sweeper. I'll be a children's ministry worker. I'll be an altar cleaner. No, just put me in the house of the Lord, because one thing have I sought, one thing have I desired, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his rebellion. Now, I'll be a king, a priest, or a doorkeeper. It don't matter. I'm here to gaze upon the beauty and the brilliance of the Lord. Because what you gaze upon, eventually you'll be transformed into. That's why you got to guard your eye gate in this season. That's why you got to guard what you watch. That's why you got to guard what you listen to. Because some of you have been more discipled by Facebook than you have the Word of God. You wonder why you got a depressed spirit. Come on, don't be scrolling social media and miss your breakthrough this morning, friend. Listen, the bigger we grow, the harder we fight to maintain simplicity. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted," watch, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." Can I just submit to you this morning, you don't need a new truth. You need to believe a simple truth in a deeper way. "Oh, Pastor, I was wanting some new revelation." No, you already got new revelation. You didn't do anything with it the last time you got it. Let's just believe Christ crucified, him resurrected, and him coming back soon. Love him with everything you got. Love people in an extravagant fashion. Can't we just take the simplicity of the gospel and believe it more deeply than we've ever believed it before? "Oh, I just wanted to hear on some weird little verse and weird little revelation and weird little..." Come on, man. Goofy. Now watch. Let me reinterpret 2 Corinthians 11 in our context. "I fear somehow that you would try to add good works to the gospel and therefore be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear somehow that you would try to add political outcomes to the gospel and therefore be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear that you would try to add cultural relevance to the gospel and therefore be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear somehow that you would try to add nice leaders with zero boldness and no conviction and poor theology and therefore be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Friend, Jesus is enough. The gospel still works. The Bible is still authoritative. The Holy Spirit is still active, and the church is alive. Now, let me give you something this morning. From Acts 2, I'm going to give you four things, four ingredients of the New Testament church. And I want you to notice before we begin the word that's used here in Acts 2 and verse 42. The Bible says they devoted themselves. Who? The new believers. They devoted themselves. Devote in the Greek literally means this: persist, persevere, to continue steadfastly pursuing, a showing of strength in the midst of difficulty. It's the first verb ever attributed to the local church in the New Testament. They devoted themselves. Listen, my prayer for you this morning is that God would visit you with a spiritual gift of stubbornness. Because if your faith folds in the midst of trial, it wasn't that deep to begin with. And some of you ought to be more stubborn than life is difficult. Life is difficult, you're right. And it ain't fair, and it won't ever be fair. And we can live our whole lives complaining about the cards that we've been dealt, or recognize his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are high above. God has seen things that I don't. His perspective trumps all. And so if God said it, I'm gonna follow through with it. And in the end of time, God will balance the scales of history. Because when you reach heaven, friend, all you're living for is well done, good and faithful. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's your value. That's your retirement. That's your exit strategy. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and faithful pastor. Not good and faithful worship team. Not good and faithful apostle. Not good and faithful entrepreneur. Not good and faithful social media influencer. Well done, good and faithful servant. Which means this: we are living for the approval and the affirmation of one. And when you don't have affirmation from the Father, it doesn't matter how loud the voices of compliment are in your corner, it will never be enough. So you ought to hear the Father this morning just saying, "This is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased." The pleasure of the Father is not connected to the performance of sons and daughters. It exists because he's the Father and we're his children. Daddy, get that on the replay, because that'll get you. Just that'll help you. We need a fresh devotion, friend, to the teaching of God's word. They devoted themselves, watch, to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't the apostles' sharing. It wasn't the apostles' perspectives. It wasn't the apostles' suggestions. It was the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. I like what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the late 19th century, once said. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. That time is now. Watch how Paul warns Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That verse is the time we live in today. Sometimes people try to act all intellectual, like the Bible's an old book and it doesn't really speak to modern day situations. No, friend, the Bible's still enough. It's still enough. The public reading of Scripture, it is still enough for us today. We want to devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. Now, we know that Scripture isn't a window into the life of somebody else, it's a mirror into the life of us. Meaning when I read Scripture, I ought to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to do His best work of conviction, rebuking, developing, exhorting, encouraging, because we need it. We need it in our lives. But I think somehow we have reduced sometimes the corporate experience on Sunday to a sharing or a principle or a suggestion. And can I tell you, friend, the commands of Scripture are not open to be reduced to the level of suggestion or to be somehow stripped of their power through bad hermeneutic or cultural contextualization. Scripture is true. Let's believe every word. Scripture says that not one of these words will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but none of His words will pass away. Let's build our lives on something that is unchanging. We live in a world that's got changing definitions every 36 hours. You wake up, one word means something, another word means something else. We invent new words, invent new terms, invent new identities. I'm proud to be connected to a book that has stood the test of time because it's the words of a God who was and is to come. He's seen all there is to see. He's seen it. It stood the test of time, and it will continue to stand the test of time as our compass in the coming days. Friend, what we have is a received faith. Hear me. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Which means when I have received it, then I am faithfully charged with passing it on to other people with its original intent. Now, it's something that has been received. Isn't it amazing how many mental gymnastics people have to go through to try to convince others that the Bible doesn't say what it actually says? And can I tell you, man, the Bible is convicting for me even as I read it. There's stuff in there that I don't like because it convicts me of my sin, because it tells me I'm selfish, because it lets me know my priorities are messed up, because it shows me my depravity. But the beauty of Scripture ultimately is that it points us to the brilliance of Jesus. And I just love that early on in Acts 2, the first thing that Luke records, the first thing that he sees in this new fledgling church community is people devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. And I just wonder if outside observers like Luke visited our churches today, if what they would sense was the people's stubborn devotion to the apostolic teachings. Now watch. Not only did they devote themselves to the teaching, but watch, and to fellowship. I love this. Fellowship is the Greek word. Some of you know this, koinonia. It means a sharing of spiritual life, partnership, community, commonality, friendship. It was just as important as teaching. It was just as important as the breaking of bread. It was just as important as prayer. It wasn't a lesser activity, but a necessary part of the whole. Friend, it's easy to talk about community. It's a lot harder to be committed to one. Because community, like a lot of other things, works better in theory than it does in practice. You know what works better in theory than in practice? Church. marriage, business, friendships. Theory is safe because it only exists in your mind, and you can paint it whatever color you want with whatever parameters you want. But as soon as theory becomes practice, it becomes out of your control, and you've got to make a decision in those moments. When the theory that you had is crushed by the beauty of what life actually looks like, am I here just for a good time, or am I here for a long time? I've devoted myself not just to the apostolic teaching, but to fellowship. See, that's why sometimes people in their own spiritual arrogance say things like this: well, all I need is God. It's just me and God. No, actually, that ain't true. In all of the created order, there's only one thing that God said wasn't good, and guess what it was? For man to be alone. Which means it's not just you and God. If it was just you and God, when you made your confession of faith, he would have killed you and took you home. It ain't just you and God. It's you and community. Because when you're connected to his bride, it does a developmental work in your life. Because what you have signed up for is daily transformation into his image and into his likeness. And the church might not be perfect, but it's the best thing afloat. Well, I got church hurt. Yeah, me too. That's part of this, friend. That's part of what you signed up for. But there's nobody who has been hurt by church more than Jesus, and he still shows up. Well, I'm preaching. You're not a bee pollinating the churches of the DFW. You are either a builder of the house of God or you are a leech off of the house of God. You decide. You might think this is a no-brainer, but we must resist the spiritual consumerism of the West. I just go to church wherever. I just do it whenever. I just show up when it's convenient. No, here's what I'm challenging you to do today. Commit yourself to an imperfect church. Commit yourself to following imperfect leaders. Commit yourself to an imperfect organization. And in doing so, see your life blossom and be transformed as a result of your stubborn devotion. Victory belongs to people who show up. The government spent the last 18 months trying to lock us up. Well, you can worship in your home. Friend, worshiping in your home ain't the point. You can worship in your home. You can worship in the Applebee's. You can worship in the car ride on the way home from church. You can worship wherever you want. His glory fills the whole earth. Everywhere you want to have a personal encounter, you can just go ahead and have a personal encounter. But when Moses showed up and said, "Let my people go," it wasn't because they couldn't worship in their homes. It's because they couldn't worship together. Come on. Now watch what scripture says. Romans 12, honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 3. Romans 15, accept one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. Colossians 3, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. Hebrews 10, spur one another on. 1 Peter 4, offer hospitality. 1 John 3, love one another. This is what you owe the people you sit next to in church community. And it doesn't happen when you treat church like a drive-thru. I want a number three. Hey, the worship team, they didn't sing my favorite song this morning. I just don't know if I can come back. Man, that leader rebuked me. All of a sudden, they talking about my... I was cool when they was talking about everybody else's sin, but they talked about my sin this morning. I don't know if I can go back. Well, I didn't get recognized. I didn't get thanked. Nobody knew my name. Nobody told my story. Nobody noticed. I didn't get looked in the eyes. We operate with such a spirit of offense. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended because of me." Offense is a stumbling block that causes you to miss out on God's best for your life. And can I tell you, God on purpose will offend your flesh to reveal your heart. Well, I thought God was just going to comfort me. No, he comforts the afflicted, but he afflicts the comforted. Some of us need a little affliction. We've been a little too comfortable. We thought church was about us. No, it ain't about you. You ain't the center of attention. Jesus is. The church doesn't exist for you. It exists for him. That's why it exists. No, the church exists to glorify Jesus, and in doing so, bring people into an encounter with his presence. But see, we have made the church man-focused instead of God-focused, and then wonder why we don't have power. No, the church exists to glorify him. Now, number three, not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but watch, the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, this was a reference to both communion in a church context, but also the sharing of a meal together in a house context. If there isn't food involved, it should be an email. And just about nothing should be an email. There is something sacred about sharing a meal. It represents vulnerability, transparency, generosity, and it was the key to relational harmony. In fact, this function was so important, it's actually listed as a spiritual gift. It's called the gift of hospitality. Now, you might not feel like a spiritual giant this morning with all the gifts that everybody else has and all those types of things, but if you got a home and the ability to open a door, you are an intrinsic member of building the bride of Christ. Well, I don't feel like I got any gifts. Can you cook? Can you open your door? Can you text somebody? Can you be a part of the solution? See, Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when we make church all about what the body can do for us instead of what I owe other people as my allegiance to Christ, then we have turned faith into self-centered consumerism. And here's the problem with consumerism. It's a sister spirit to the spirit of poverty, because what poverty says is there's never enough. And what consumerism does is it eats a seed before it ever gets planted, because it's only worried about feeding itself. Man, they committed themselves. You know, if I'm Luke and I'm writing this, I'm probably going to talk about the things that I think are most important. It's the teachings. They committed themselves to miracles and signs and wonders. No, they committed themselves to apostolic teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread. It wasn't one or the other. It wasn't if you got around to it. It wasn't like a good idea to be hospitable. It wasn't like, hey, if everybody loves you all the time and nobody ever ticks you off in church. It was actually a mandate from God and the building block of the New Testament church. So how do we build a big church that feels like a small church? It's when people operate in the supernatural spiritual gift of hospitality. Oh, I'm gonna break bread with somebody. I'm gonna take time to share a story with somebody. I'm gonna take time to share a meal with somebody. I'm gonna take time to be vulnerable and transparent and honest. I'm not just gonna smile at you and tell you my life is good, even when everybody knows my life isn't good. I'm gonna be real about where I'm at, share with you about the goodness of God, and together over a meal, let's draw closer to each other and ultimately draw closer to Christ. Now, let me give you number four. Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, but watch, and to prayer. Hear my request. Make a commitment to spiritual dialogue, because you won't survive this season without a Savior to talk to. You know what I found? If I just process stuff with Jesus first, most of the time I'm good after that. You know what makes a bad situation worse? Rehearsing it with the wrong people. Some of y'all are so busy trying to defend your own witness and character on every social media. Can I tell you, you don't need to show up at every fight you're invited to. Some of y'all been exhausted trying to defend yourself. No, I'm not gonna waste time with people who are committed to misunderstanding me. No, I ain't gonna waste time with that. No, God makes a table for me in front of my enemies so I can be at rest while you're in anxiety. No, I ain't gonna be anxious. I'm at a table and I'm seated. You can be anxious, you can run around, you can lie on me, you can misabuse me, you can tell all sorts of tall tales, but I know who I am in Christ, and whether the world likes it or not, man, this is where I'm gonna stand. And some of us been so busy, our nose is in everybody else's business, everybody else's opinion. What do you think they're thinking? What do you think they're saying? What do you think they're imagining? What do you think? Come on, friend, you're gonna wear yourself out. How about you talk to Jesus about it? He'll settle the accounts. He'll hide you from your enemies. Come on, he'll separate you as wheat and tares. He'll separate you as sheep and goats. Some of you are lamenting relationships that ended, but what you don't realize is that God just answered your prayer to remove you from foolishness. Verse 43, I'm almost done. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Hear me. It was not socialism. It was not communism. It was spirit-filled generosity motivated by a revival environment. Come on, let me show you a couple of economic models this morning. Let me show you. Communism. You have two cows. The state takes both and gives you some milk. Now watch. Fascism. You have two cows. The state takes both and sells you some milk. Bureaucracy, which is what we have in our country. You have two cows. The state takes both, shoots one, milks the other, and throws the milk away. At traditional capitalism, you have two cows, you sell one, you buy a bull, your herd multiplies, the economy grows, you sell them, and you eventually retire on the income. But let me show you my favorite. This is my economic model called Facebookism. You tell everyone you have 1 million cows. Everybody thinks you're amazing. You promise your friends free milk if they like your status. It turns out that you have no cows. In fact, you never had any cows, and your online profile is just a fake representation of the life that you wish you lived. Human economic systems will never be able to compete with a spirit of generosity that comes over God's people as the result of experiencing an outpouring of His presence. And just let me prophesy this morning, if you'll help build God's house, God will build yours. And anything that God builds remains. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Watch. Who added to the number? The Lord. Maybe one of the keys to supernatural evangelism is plugging in to the four main ingredients of what it looks like to be a faithful witness. I'm gonna devote myself to the apostolic teaching. I'm gonna devote myself to fellowship. I'm gonna devote myself to the breaking of bread. I'm gonna devote myself to prayer. Supernatural evangelism does not look like turning every conversation with somebody who is pagan into some sort of weird invitation to your church. That's not what supernatural evangelism looks like. And I invite people to church literally all the time. What I'm saying is when you will be a faithful person just all by yourself, what it communicates is volumes to the people who are reading the pages of your story. You don't even know how loud your witness is. You don't even know how big your influence is. And when a faithful believer faithfully devotes themselves to these faithful four things in Acts 2, I believe that it declares to a world lost without Christ that that's an individual who has found a river of living water. Friend, it's a key to supernatural evangelism in this season. When the world is going crazy, I stayed calm. When the world lost its conscience, I stayed pure. When the world lost its mind, mine was renewed. I have faithfully devoted myself to these things. Come on, watch you stand with me as we close this morning. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Devote yourself. Devote yourself. Look, beyond the emotion of the moment, devote yourself. You know, that I've been married now about 12 years. And you know, there are mornings that I wake up where I don't feel married. And you know, I do this trick. I look down at my ring finger and I recognize I'm still wearing a wedding ring. And what it reminds me is that even when I don't feel like it, I'm still in covenant. If you will stubbornly devote yourself to something that is more solid than your ever-changing emotional spectrum, it'll keep you in covenant where others have dropped off. I know it's not always popular to follow Jesus. It's certainly not always easy, but friend, it's worth it. And the critics, they come and go. And compliments, they come and go. And there's people who are with you one day, and they tell you that they're your dude or they're your person. They're going to be with you from day one, man. If everybody who told me they were going to be with me for life was at my church, we'd be about 15,000. People are unfaithful. I get it, man. The crowd shouted Hosanna, and the next day said, crucify him. The crowds are unfaithful. But you can make a decision in this moment. I'm going to faithfully devote myself to Christ. Now, early on in the book of Acts, the Bible says there was a dispute that arose because there were some widows who were missing out on the food bank. And they came to the apostles and they said, hey, listen, the church is growing and things are happening, but the food bank is missing the widows. I love what the apostles did. They said, hey, that's really important. That's not the lane that God has asked us to run in. We're going to commit ourselves to teaching, but we're going to appoint another faithful person to oversee the food bank. You remember what his name was? Stephen. You remember what his distinction is? He's the first martyr of the New Testament church. Because the Bible said, as Stephen managed the food bank, God worked many signs and wonders through his hands. Which means signs and wonders aren't attached to the significance of your title, but instead the significance of your spirit. God hasn't asked you to be everything, but he's asked you to be something. Oh, you can wear yourself out trying to volunteer in every department under heaven and earth, try to feel really important about all the busyness of your life. But God hasn't asked you to be everybody's answer. He's asked you to be one or two things in this season. And if you will faithfully devote yourself, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Come on, would you raise your hands all across this room? Let me pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask now that you would do your best work inside each and every one of those under the sound of my voice. God, that you would stir in us a fresh hope and a fresh faith to believe you at your word. God, we have counted you faithful. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is faithful to us today. And God, we say now, by your Spirit, would you rearrange the priorities of your heart? God, we come into agreement with faithful devotion. We come into agreement with prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and teaching. We come into agreement with the ingredients of the New Testament church. And that same Spirit that fell on the upper room with hungry men and women, we ask that it would fall on us again, afresh and anew today. By your Spirit, breathe on us this morning and stir in us not just a passion, but a commitment to the high call of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. We'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.